So this morning, we are looking at the section of the Lord's Prayer that says, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And the Lord's Prayer comes from the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 6. And so that is where our text is this morning. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Did you guys know that there is a rainforest in San Diego? So San Diego, like, notoriously, this is a desert, right? Southern California is a dry desert. When we get rain like we did this last week, we're reminded just how desperately we need rain, that we are a dry land. But there's actually a rainforest here in San Diego, and it is in the San Diego Zoo. So if you go into the Lost Forest of the San Diego Zoo, it actually is a real rainforest. In the San Diego Zoo, years ago, forward-thinking members of our community decided to bring in plants from around the world, from tropical zones that usually have rainforests because they get a lot of rain, and they brought these plants and planted them in the Lost Forest in the San Diego Zoo. And the other day, Vince and I and our youngest son, Tiago, we were going on the bus tour at the zoo that takes you around the entire zoo so you don't have to walk up and down all of the hills, especially with a two-year-old who doesn't want to be in a stroller but is so slow at walking. Oh, my goodness. So sometimes we take the bus tour around. And so we're driving through, and even in the wintertime, when you're in the sun, it can be very hot at the zoo. But as soon as we turned the corner and got around to the Lost Forest where this rainforest is, you could feel the temperature change. You could feel the atmosphere change. The air was moist. It was cool. You didn't have the sun beating on you. The sounds were different. Everything changed as soon as you turned the corner into this this rainforest oasis in the middle of dry, barren Southern California. And when I think of the words that we're looking at this morning, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven," I think of that rainforest in the desert. That we're longing to see God's will be planted here on earth. A glimpse of what heaven is like. And a foretaste of what will come when heaven and earth merge, when God recreates the heavens and the earth, and we see his will being done across the planet like a rainforest taking over the entire desert. A lush oasis in a dry and barren land. A beautiful picture to have in our mind when we pray these words, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So as we look at this passage, what I want us to first look at is, what are we acknowledging when we say these words? What are the things that we acknowledge when we pray this prayer? And first, we acknowledge God's good intention for all of creation. We are acknowledging that God has good plans for creation, for people, for animals, for the land, the very habitat that welcomes and produces life. We acknowledge his good intentions for human flourishing, for health, peace, shalom, the very presence of God with us. Isaiah 32 says, "Until the Spirit is poured out upon us from on high, and the wilderness becomes a fruitful field, and the fruitful field is deemed a forest, then justice will dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness abide in the fruitful field. And the effect of righteousness will be peace. And the result of righteousness, quietness and trust forever. My people will abide in a peaceful habitation, in secure dwellings, and in a quiet resting place." This is God's good intention for creation. Justice and righteousness that leads to peace for all creation. His good intentions for violence to be replaced with wholeness and interpersonal peace, for justice to flow as steadily and mightily as the rushing rivers, for the poor and powerless to be raised up and set on firm ground, for the vulnerable to be cared for and protected, for the outcast and overlooked to be celebrated, for all people to come alive by the Spirit of God dwelling within them, for every human to be welcomed into God's kingdom, for sin and death to be eradicated, for fullness of life to be extended to all people, for every life to matter, no matter how young or old, no matter the country of origin or mental capacity, their net worth, power, or prestige, for each and every life to be crowned with dignity and honor, for a world to be made new. Just as Jesus was made new in the resurrection, for this world to be made new. The New Testament scholar N.T. Wright says it in a way where he says that we're longing for the earth and all its inhabitants to have done for us in Jesus what was done for Jesus in the resurrection. That just as Jesus was given a new body when he came to life, that this earth and all of its inhabitants would come alive with a new body, a new creation. For the heavens and earth to merge, to be ruled over by God and his people. This is what we long for, and this is what we acknowledge when we pray these prayers, these words, "Your will be done." But when we pray this prayer, we're also acknowledging that this good intention for creation is not happening yet. The reason we have to say these words is because we know that there is something off in the world around us. And so we acknowledge the current evil that sets itself against God's good intentions. When we pray this prayer, we acknowledge that evil is present, that injustice is all around, and that creation is groaning for salvation. Scripture talks of a battle between light and darkness, against not fighting against flesh and blood, but against rulers and powers of this dark age, against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Scripture speaks of a thief who comes to steal, kill, and destroy, as opposed to Jesus, whose promise is abundant life. We pray this prayer because we know that there is a battle happening in this world between God's good intentions and the forces of evil. And that everywhere that we see a need for God's light to pierce the darkness, there we stand and pray, "Your will be done." So to pray this prayer, we have to acknowledge the places and spaces in our life and in the world around us that are out of alignment with his will, and to have our eyes opened to the need for God's salvation across our planet. We pray this prayer because we see evil at work whenever a life is thrown away and deemed worthless. Whether this life is an unborn child, a refugee seeking asylum, a homeless man with mental illness, or a criminal on death row. We pray this prayer because natural disaster and man-made disaster wreak havoc on the world around us. We pray this prayer because sexism and racism are rampant and crippling our world. We pray this prayer because Christians are persecuted and killed for their faith around the planet. According to some statistics, 1 in 9 Christians worldwide experience persecution. And in 1 year alone, over 4,000 Christians were killed for their faith. Another 2,600 were imprisoned without trial. And over 1,200 places of worship attacked last year. We pray this prayer because we see staggering numbers of women who are victims of physical and sexual violence. We pray this prayer because there are 500,000 kids in our country alone in the foster care system who need loving homes and God's wholeness to to be at work in their lives. We pray this prayer because we see the largest number of displaced people in the world, in history, happening right now. We pray this prayer, your will be done, because we see unprecedented numbers of people dying from drug overdoses. We pray this prayer because we live in a world that still needs to hear the message that Black lives matter, that Mexicans are not criminals seeking to destroy our country, and that unborn children deserve life. For all of these things and more, we pray your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We pray this prayer because there is a world living and dying, hoping to see the love of Jesus Christ touch their lives. We pray this prayer because around us we see hearts and lives, families and relationships that are broken and desperate. And we know that there is a God whose kingdom longs to wrap its arms around all people and bring them to wholeness and peace. We pray this prayer because we love the world around us and we know that God has good plans for it. And we can't stand to see brokenness and darkness win. For all this and more, we say, your will be done. So when we pray this prayer, we also acknowledge our longing for the fullness of his will to be done. Every aspect of the world that we see around us, we say, God, your will be done there. Because we know that God is sovereignly reigning in heaven and in his kingdom, and we long for this earth to be the place and the space that his sovereignty is seen in every area. That we're not satisfied with small little glimpses. We long for the fullness of his kingdom to come. We're asking for earth to finally and fully come under his good and gracious rule. For death to be destroyed, for injustice to be banished, for each and every life to be kissed with divine health and wholeness. It is our current reality and a future hope that we hold. His reign was inaugurated in Jesus, and his reign will be fulfilled in Jesus. His will is being done on earth and will one day be fully done. Like a rainforest oasis sprouting up throughout a dry and barren land, his will is going to one day fully cover the earth, as his kingdom is fully and finally realized. And if you weren't here last week, I encourage you to go online, faithsandiego.org, and listen to last week's sermon that was talking about God's kingdom to learn more about what we're longing for and the reality of God's kingdom being here, but not yet fully come. These oases of his kingdom and his will give us a glimpse of the final reality of God's kingdom, a glimpse now that we get to experience, a foretaste, a sneak peek, an expression of heaven's kingdom in my neighborhood, in my city, in this world, so that others might be welcomed into his goodness, into his mercy, into his care and provision, his power and might, his justice and goodness, his creativity and renewal, so that we would know his kingdom come, his will being done. But this prayer will cost us. When we pray these words, if we pray them with integrity of heart, these words will cost us. It will cost us our worldview that needs to be transformed. Romans 12, verse 2 says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." The reality is we have been conformed to this world. We have been conformed in ways that sometimes we don't even recognize when darkness is around us. We have been conformed in a way that oftentimes we can call evil good and good evil without even knowing. Because this is the air that we breathe. It's the water that we swim in. And when we pray these words, "Your will be done," we are asking God to jolt us out of the way things have been and give us a new way of seeing things, to see the world with his eyes and his perspective. Because we need our worldview to be transformed so that we can see things as Jesus sees them. So it will require our worldview to be reshaped so that we can rightly discern what God's good will is. We were raised with a certain worldview, with certain political leanings, certain cultural ways of thinking and believing. We're shaped by our gender, our age, our socioeconomic status, our education, what part of the country we live in or were raised in. We're shaped by the people we surround ourselves with. We're shaped by our experiences. All of these things shape how we view the world. And now in Jesus, we're given a new way to think, a new way to see, a new outlook. But the reality is we have been shaped so long into a certain mold that we need God to work on us, to reshape, remold, transform us so that we can think and see as he thinks and sees. It's like the Play-Doh. If any of you have little kids, you probably have a bunch of Play-Doh around your house. I know we do. We're always, you know, scraping it off of furniture and floors. But the Play-Doh, you get all these molds that you can put the Play-Doh in, squeeze it out, and the Play-Doh comes out a certain shape. And kids just love this, and I admit that I actually like playing alongside my kids with Play-Doh because it's sometimes just fun to be able to get your hands dirty. But when we look at the Play-Doh and the way that it's formed and shaped into a new mold, we realize that that is our mind, that is our thoughts being shaped and formed by the world, and God desires to take that and reshape it into something new and something beautiful. I read once an author that talked about the fact that we have to press back at least as hard against the world that is pressing in on us. And this was written in a way to talk about that fact that the world does try to form us to its way of thinking. And through Jesus Christ, we need him to help us to push back against that so that we can be shaped and formed in the way that he desires for us to think. And this is where we need one another. God uses community and the people gathered around us to help shape and mold and transform our thinking. We tend to try to push away people with different ways of viewing the world and different ways of thinking. But as God calls his people together, a diverse body of people, he can use us so that our blind spots can be revealed. He wants to use you to help me see things that I naturally do not see. He wants to use one another to shape and mold and transform us, to give us new insight into the world and into God's way of working in this world. And so as God's people, we could choose to push away others that view things differently than us, or we could embrace the transforming work of God in our lives by embracing God's people and allowing him to work through us to transform the way we think and see things. We can get frustrated by fellow Christians who see things differently, or we can welcome their voice, seeking to learn from one another so that we could better understand and rightly see God's kingdom. Are we willing to have our ways of viewing the world altered, to have our perspectives changed, to have our long-standing beliefs and assumptions upended, our values realigned, our ideas of what is good, what is success, what is love reimagined. Because in God's kingdom, all of these things need to be reshaped and transformed. There's no area of our life that doesn't need the transforming work of Jesus to be at work. And so why would we think that the way that we believe and understand the world would be something that would be outside of the limits of what God wants to transform? We're all in a process of being transformed. So may we be transformed in a way that we no longer fit into the kingdom of this world, that we would be people who would be maladjusted to this kingdom so that we could more rightly fit into the kingdom of God. Would we be maladjusted to the way things are because we believe that God's kingdom is so much greater? Will we let go of our values that make us feel safe or strong or protected, even values that give us a purpose and identity in order to more fully embrace the purpose that God has for each one of us in his kingdom? This will lead you to be strange, to not quite fit in, to stand out, to not really work in the current systems of this world. But if you want to be someone who's fully alive in God's kingdom and working in and with him, we'll have to sacrifice being able to fit in to the way things currently are. It will cost us our will if we pray this prayer. Because how can we pray, "Your will be done," while still holding on to ours? And for me, this is probably the hardest part of praying this prayer with any sense of authenticity. Because I know I like my will. I like my way of doing things. And I'm invited in this prayer to open my hands and release my will and receive his will in return. Will I let go of the ideas that I have of how things should be in order to fully see what he wants to have done in my life and around the world? I think I know what would be a good idea for my life and for others, right? We all kind of think like, oh, if I was in charge of this, or if I ran the world, if I ran our country, if I made the decisions for this, you know, we all have these ideas of how much greater the world would be if only people listened to us and our opinions more often. I'm glad that I'm not the only one up here who feels this way. But to pray the words, "Your will be done," is to admit that our will is not the best will. That our way of doing things, no matter how well thought out they might be, is not the will that is going to transform this world. And are we willing to let go of those things so that we can embrace God's will in this world? So that our wills would be formed into the image of his will, so that our lives would be aligned with his kingdom purposes. Every time we say, "Your will be done," we're inviting God to realign us to his will. I think of Jesus in the garden before going to the cross, when he cried out, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And so for us, it's true that when we pray these words, there is a sort of death that has to happen. A death to our will, so that new life might come. A death to our way of doing and seeing things, to our wants and desires, even our good desires. A death to what we think is best and when we think it should happen. A death to the idea that I know best, or that I know what is most important. When we pray these words, we're inviting God to put to death our will. And when our will is subverted in this way, it must die, but then can be replaced with His will. And so in this way, this prayer shapes our lives. As Jesus shapes us towards His will, our lives begin to change. Because how can we pray this prayer with any sense of conviction and passion if we're not also willing to submit our lives to this cause? And so the final thing this morning that I want to talk about that it will cost us when we pray this prayer is that it will cost us our life. Our life must be dedicated to God's kingdom. If this is a prayer that we honestly desire, then we will give our lives to this cause. For how can we long for God's will to happen and not take action when He presents opportunity for us to partner with Him? It would be a false choice to say that we need to either choose between divine action or human action. It's true, humans cannot bring the kingdom of God, no matter how hard we try to work at it. But it is also true that as God brings His kingdom throughout history, He has chosen to work through people. And so as we cry for Him to divinely move in the world, we also are invited to submit our lives, to dedicate our lives to that cause and to that work. So we ask Him to intervene in the world, which requires that our allegiance be transferred from any allegiance to a country or people and instead to be given to His kingdom, to be pledged to the work of God. We cannot pray this prayer without being changed internally, which then leads to action. So our lives are changed within, which leads to a change without. We get to be a part of God's oases of His kingdom around the earth, a witness to His kingdom that has come in Jesus, that is expanding and will one day fully be realized. We get to be partners with God in His work of tending and cultivating these gardens so that the world could experience and taste what it is like to be a part of the people of God, so that the world could taste the kingdom that is to come. And so this is the power of a prayer like this that has been prayed throughout the ages, weekly and daily. It has the power to change how we think, how we view the world, to change our very life's actions, like water flowing over rocks in a river. We pray this prayer, and like that stream, it slowly cuts away at our rough edges and molds and shapes us into something beautiful. As we enter into the stream that God's people have been praying alongside Jesus for ages, we pray these words, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven," and we are shaped and molded to look more like Jesus. So this is both a prayer of surrender and of dedication. Surrender of our will and a dedication of our life. Because we know that we need to come alive to His purposes and we want to participate with Him in the unfolding of His kingdom in this earth. Through prayer and through an obediently lived life, we want to be witnesses of His inaugurated kingdom, giving glimpses of the future reality through our everyday lives, through acts both small and large. So this morning, I'm going to invite you to pray with me. And first, I want to invite you to pray a prayer of surrender. Kneeling has been an almost universal sign of surrender in the world. We kneel before royalty. We kneel to surrender. We kneel to say, you are greater than I. And so this morning, I invite you to kneel if you are able, or to put your hands out in a sign of surrender, a sign of releasing and letting go, if you are desiring to surrender your life to the Lord and to His will this morning. For some of us, this might be the first time that we have decided to surrender our will to the will of the one who is greater than us. So for some of us, this might be the first step on a journey of following Jesus. And for others, praying a prayer of surrender this morning is one prayer out of 1,000 or many thousands that you have prayed over your life. But I think we all find that the longer we walk with Jesus, the more His light illuminates the places and spaces in our lives that need to be surrendered to Him. And so it's not a fact that the longer we walk with Him, the less we need to surrender. But the longer we walk with Him, the more we realize our need to surrender. So this morning, whether it's kneeling or laying your hands before Jesus, I want to give each one of us space to surrender what we need to surrender to Him this morning. And secondly, we're invited to pray a prayer of dedication. That as we surrender, we choose to dedicate our lives, dedicate ourselves to the kingdom of God. We're invited into His kingdom to work with Him, to stand against evil, to give witness to what is good, to cultivate the garden that He is planting in our world. So this prayer of dedication is an affirmation of where our allegiance lies, to His kingdom alone. We are desperately crying for His purposes, and we're giving our allegiance to this cause. And so will you take some time this morning to rededicate your life to His kingdom work, wherever that may be and whatever that might look like. This morning, as we pray, we realize that though this work and these prayers are very personal prayers, choices that we have to make to submit our lives to Jesus, while these prayers are personal, they are not individual. and we are not called to follow him alone, but he surrounds us with a people. He calls us to be part of his family, part of his kingdom. And so this morning, would you stand if you are able and join us as together we pray this prayer, the Lord's Prayer, our Father. We'll pray it together as we lift our voices in song.